Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4, and I'm going to read this one today from the Complete Jewish Bible. And it says, "For as long as a person is linked with the living, there is hope. Better to be a living lion, or excuse me, a living dog than a dead lion." Let me read that again to you one more time here. "For as long as a person is linked with the living, there is hope. Better to be a living dog than a dead lion." You ever stop to think about that? Dead lion isn't going to do you a lick of good, you know? But that living dog, he might be out there warning you that something's coming down the road here that you might need to be warned about. Actually, I picked that scripture because of those words that were there to kind of maybe give you something to think about. Because recently, as Mary and I were driving down the road, and I don't recall exactly where I saw this particular yard sign, but it said, "God's Hope for America." And then it listed a scripture verse, which I don't recall which one it was. And she got to think, she said, you know, God's hope. She said, we need God to have our hope, you know. And we need God to have hope. Well, I was doing a little research yesterday as I was preparing this message. And sometimes I type in stuff on the internet just to see where it leads me. And interestingly enough, I ran across a message that was delivered by Reverend Sun Moon. How many remember him? Reverend Moon? Back, I don't know, the 80s, I guess, primarily, back in that era, the Moonies and all this. Well, June the 1st of 1976, so this has been a long time ago, in Yankee Stadium in New York, he delivered a message that was titled, "God's Hope for America." So I read the message. I decided I'm going to read this message and see what it's all about. And I want to share just a brief portion of what he said here because he's got some good thought here. I don't agree with him on a lot of stuff, but he did have a good thought here. And he said, "When God's blessing is great and one forsakes God's will, God's punishment is equally great. In the early 1960s, America seemed to be the hope of the world, and the symbol of America was the city of New York. Today, however, the world has lost faith in America, and New York has become a jungle of immorality and depravity. It has been transformed into a city under the attack of evil. Chicago is no different, nor Los Angeles. Throughout all America, Satan is becoming the master. God has been forgotten in this country. And if forgotten, God can only leave America. Now is the very moment that this is taking place." And as I've told you before, even though somebody might be a cult member and has got a lot of very strange and weird and unbiblical ideas, sometimes they have some kernels of truth in what they have to say, because it's that truth that does lead people astray. But he's right here. God's blessing was on America, but America has forgotten God. And we witness this even within recent years when September the 11th, 2001 occurred and the Twin Towers had the planes crash into it and all that great disaster took place. America, it seemed like, fell on her knees and people went to church for how long? 3 weeks? 3 weeks maybe. And then it was back to business as usual. I want to speak today about hope. Not God's hope, but our hope. It's not only our hope, though, it is America's hope. And it's the world's hope that I want to speak about today. Well, what is hope? According to the dictionary, it means to cherish a desire with anticipation. You know, we're always talking about, well, I hope this is going to be okay. You know, I hope that we're going to get this done. I hope this, I hope that. It's anticipation of something that you're expecting to come. It's to trust, to desire with expectation of obtainment, to expect with confidence, trust. And you know, interestingly, the word faith also has a definition of a firm belief for which there is no proof, complete trust. And for those of us that use the complete Jewish Bible some, if you read in the complete Jewish Bible, you find the word faith is replaced many times by the word trust. And yet these two words, hope and faith, can somewhat have interchangeable meanings here. If we have hope, we also have faith. I have hope that this is going to take place. I have faith that this is going to take place. And we live by faith and we live by hope on a daily basis. But sometimes we come to the point that we lose our hope. And the world is full of people today that they have lost hope. Maybe not completely, but they've lost hope in various aspects of their lives. Maybe it's because of their job that they've lost hope. You know, there's a lot of people out there, and I don't care what the statistics say, because once you've been out of work for a certain period of time, you get cut off the list. You're no longer a member of the statistics. So when they tell you the jobless rate is such and such a percentage, the fact is it's much higher than what that percentage is because they quit counting people that were off work more than a certain period of time. They just say, oh, well, they're chronically unemployed, so we won't count them anymore. So people lose hope. You know, how many have been unemployed for a length of time at any point in their life? Now, I know it's happened to some of us. And sometimes you begin to wonder, am I ever going to find a job again? Am I ever going to get this done again? Am I ever going to be able to support my family again? Am I ever going to be able to bring in what I need to bring in to meet my needs? And after a while, we can lose hope. We become depressed. And we become depressed when we've lost hope. Because we think there is nothing that's going to help us. There is no way out. A lot of people commit suicide because they have come to the point they have lost hope. And they think there is no way out. And of course, a lot of them think that if they take their life that that's the end, but that's not true. Job, who the book of Job, which is considered by many scholars to be the oldest book in the Bible, its author is unknown, but its theme is the problem of Job's affliction. That's what the whole book is about. You remember the story of Job? The Bible tells us that Satan appears before God, and God looks at Satan and says, where have you been? And he says, well, I've been roaming to and fro on the earth. And God says to him, and I can kind of imagine this. God sitting there with a big smile on his face and said, have you seen my man Job down there? Man, he's perfect in my sight. You know, a lot of people, well, I can't be perfect. But you know what? You can be perfect in God's sight because the Bible tells us we can be. He says, he's perfect in my sight. He's a perfect man. And Satan looks back at God and says, yeah, but you let me have him for a while. I'll change him. And you know the story. He goes down and he afflicts him and he does this and that. And finally it comes back to the point and Satan says, well, if you'll let me just do a little bit more. And God, take that hedge down that you've got around him. And God says, do anything you want except take his life. And we got all these chapters in the book of Job that are devoted to what Job is going through here, the tragedy that is coming. He has lost everything he has. He's lost all of his family with the exception of his wife. He's lost his cattle. He's lost his wealth. Now, he had some friends, if you read the story there, you find come around and they wanted to comfort him a little bit, but you find out that, you know, sometimes friends like that we don't need. Amen. Because they came around, Job, where did you sin? I had somebody come and tell me that one time because I had a minor car accident. And they said, well, where did you sin that you had this car accident? No. It was just the fact that car was coming over a bridge and I couldn't see it coming until it was too late. It wasn't that I sinned. So his friends, Job, where did you sin? Job had not sinned. That was the whole point. Job had not sinned. And yet this came upon him. And sometimes some of the things that come into our life is because we are living for God and Satan desires to test us and see if he can win us over. So this book is devoted to basically loss, misery, destitution that is going into Job's life, even to the point of where chapter 2, verse 9, his wife comes unto him and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. Yet, the word hope is mentioned 15 times in the book of Job. Job keeps talking about the hope. There's hope. Hope. And you know where there's hope? There's faith that can rise up. And when that begins to rise up, it can help pull you up out of those circumstances that you're in. King David, remember him? He was also a man that God looked upon and said, this is a man after my own heart. And King David got into a lot of problems, and some of them he brought upon himself. And we still do that today. Some of the problems that we as individuals go through, we bring upon ourselves. Maybe because of just unwise decisions that we have made. Well, David had some of his problems because he had committed sin. And yet David, as he writes the Psalms, mentions hope 22 times. He talks about the hope that he has in God. In Psalms chapter 31, verse 24, for example, he says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So be of good courage if you've got hope in the Lord, because he's going to take care of you. In chapter 33, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. If you're hoping in God's mercy, God is watching out for you. Psalms 38, 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. And 39, 7 says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And 71:5 says, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Our hope as individuals, as Christians especially, needs to be in the Lord. Our trust, our faith, everything that's in our being needs to be concentrated upon the Lord God. Our hope is not in what the politicians can do for them. Our hope is not in our job and that paycheck that comes in every week or however often you get paid. Our hope is not in our government. Our hope is not what the world leaders are doing. Our hope is in the Lord God Jehovah. That's where our hope lies. He is our hope. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of hope 9 times where he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Chapter 17 again, verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. I want to read that scripture one more time. I want to change one word in it. Oh Lord, the hope of America. Because that's where America's hope should be. If America wants to continue on, if America wants to stay the nation that it is, it has got to get rid of the fact it's putting its hope in man, but turn its hope back to Jehovah God.
Yes. Yes.
Our nation was built on trust, faith, and hope in God. Were the founders of our country perfect men?
No.
By no means. They all have their faults and their failings. But they built a nation where we could worship God according to the dictates of our heart. We didn't have to come in and say, I can only worship God this certain way. But they said you can worship God as God moves upon your heart. And yet, over the last years, we have kicked God out of everything. We took him out of school in the 1960s. And quite honestly, I don't want them bringing some of the prayer and stuff back into school anymore, because I know what kind of prayers it's going to be, and it isn't prayer. I want my grandkids to pray. Because it'll be prayers to everybody but the Lord God Jehovah. They kicked God out of a lot of other places. Some churches have kicked God out. And a lot of individuals have kicked God out of their life. Well, God, I'm doing pretty good. I got a good paycheck coming in. I got a good job. I've got money in the bank. I've made some investments that have done good for me. And, you know, I'm doing okay. I'll get back to you if I need you. And that's the attitude a lot of people have about God today. God, when I need you, I'll call you. I'll get down on my knees and pray when I need you. God, you're my last resort. God should be your first resort.
Amen.
He should be the one that we put our complete hope, faith, trust, confidence, everything that's within our being in. The prophet Joel speaks of the hope for God's people. Joel 3:16, he says, the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And God is still the hope of the nations if we will turn our lives to God. But I want you to look at Europe. Many of the nations of Europe, Scandinavian countries, have taken God out of a lot of things that have become very secular. And look at some of the problems they've got. If you start to study the problems that they have, they've got problems. Drug abuse runs rampant in many of those countries because they took God out of things and they put man into it. And every time we put man into it, we run into trouble. It has never failed. Israel, if you go back and study the Old Testament, Israel, when they decided to leave God behind and put man in charge, where do they always end up? In subjection, in bondage, under the thumb of somebody else, because they kicked God out of the picture. The Apostle Paul, as he stood before King Agrippa, and he's giving a testimony here. And again, I want to read this particular one from the Complete Jewish Bible. And he says, how ironic it is that I stand on trial here because of my hope in the promise made to our fathers. King Agrippa, I'm standing here today because I have preached a message of hope that our fathers believed in. They believed the Messiah was coming. I preached to the Messiah. And because of that, I am standing here before you today accused, because I preached the hope that our fathers had. And we preach today of the hope that our fathers have, not in the coming of the Messiah, but of the second coming of Messiah, because he's coming back again. He's already been here 2,000 years ago, and he's coming back again to rule and reign someday, and that's where our hope is today. But we're preaching that, and we get laughed at, we get scoffed at. And because we're Christians, we're undergoing in many countries persecution. He goes on, it is the fulfillment of this very promise that our 12 tribes hope to obtain. In other words, King Agrippa, all the 12 tribes of Israel, they hoped for the Messiah. And as they resolutely carry on their acts of worship night and day, yet it is in this connection with this hope, Your Majesty, that I'm being accused by the Jews. I preach that Messiah has come. And that's why I stand here before you. They had turned their backs on Messiah. And just as they turned their backs on Messiah, unfortunately today in the very church world, we're turning our backs on Messiah. We preach that Jesus is the Messiah. We preach that Jesus is Lord. We preach that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. But yet some of the very churches that preach this message many years ago have come to the point that they're preaching and having things going on within their church and within their denomination that is an abomination to God. Mm-hmm. You know, you've heard the old saying, you know, if somebody knew this, they'd roll over in their grave. I got news for you. A lot of those church founders are probably spinning in their graves today, if that were the case, because of what's going on. But you know what? My hope is not in a denomination. My hope is not in some man out here, but my hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul goes on in his epistle to the Romans and speaks of the hope that we as believers have. We're in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And again, reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible. So since we have come to be considered righteous by God because of our trust, let us continue to have shalom with God through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Our trust, our peace is in Jesus, is what he's saying here. Also through him, on the grounds of our trust, we have gained access to his grace in which we stand. So let us boast about the hope of experiencing God's glory. He said, let's go out here and brag about what God has done for us. And many times we today as Christians, we don't want to tell anybody about what God has done for us. Oh, I'm afraid to do that. And I'll have to say that in defense of some of that, that, you know, some places, especially at work, and I came from Southern California, and you just couldn't do that at work. If you wanted to be without a job, you tried doing that. See how fast you got fired. And it still kind of amazes me here that in Tennessee, of course, we're in the Bible Belt. I realize that, but I also realize the belt's kind of rusty and broken, too, in places. But people will talk about God and about church at work. And I've met with people on job situations where we sat down and sat there and discussed the Bible and we discussed God while we were at work. And that's great that we can do that, but you know what? That is coming against us today, and where we're not going to be able to do that if we aren't careful. But we need to share what God has done for us. We need to let people know what God has done for us. He goes on in verses 3 through 5 and says, but not only that, let us also boast in our troubles, because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So he's telling you here, hey, when you're running into trouble, don't worry here, because trouble produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It's going to do a work in your life if you'll let it. And this hope does not let us down, because God's love for us has already been poured out in our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh, which has been given to us. He says, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and he's in our lives, and he's going to take care of us if we'll let him. But too many times we want to do it ourselves. Remember the old commercial, and it's been years ago, and some of you may have never even heard it, but the person comes up, Mother, I'd rather do it myself. And that's the way we get to be with God a lot of times. God, I'd rather do it myself. Let me take care of it. But what we need to say is, God, I need your help in each and everything I do each day of my life. Because if we want to get it right, we need his help. God is our hope. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. From Shaul, God's slave and emissary of Yeshua the Messiah, sent to promote among God's chosen people the trust and knowledge of truth which led to godliness and which are based on the certain hope of eternal life. God, who does not lie, promised that life from before the beginning of time. We have hope in God. We have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He promised that from the beginning of time. And we have hope in Him. And yet there are a lot of people out there, if you listen to them and you try to reconcile what they're saying together, they're serving a God that lies. Simple as that. They're serving a God that lies. Because they're serving a God that says, Jesus is not who He said He was. And so if they're serving a God who had no son, and they're trying to say that we're serving the same God, somebody's lying there. And somebody's God is lying. I got news for you. My God can't lie, because His word tells me many places He cannot lie. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 goes on to say, while continuing to expect the blessed fulfillment of our certain hope, which is in the appearing of the Shekinah, that glory of God, of our great God, and the appearance of our deliverer, Yeshua the Messiah. His presence, we need to bask in His Shekinah glory. We need to bask in His presence. And oh, I tell you, we need that day within our church, within this body, and within the churches of those people who listen to these messages, when the Shekinah glory of God appears in our midst and we feel His presence in such a real way. That feeling of glory. That you suddenly lose all track of time. Time just seems to stand still. The things that are going on around you, they don't exist to you anyway. You're just there. Basking in that Shekinah presence of God. I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience, but I have. When I got saved, when I was 13 years old, went to the altar. I do know this. That the church service started, I think it was at 7 o'clock. And we were in the middle of the song service. And you know the old story, y'all all had three songs. I think we were at the second song when God's presence began to be felt. And there became this move of God. And the pastor gave an altar call. And I went down to the altar. You see, my Sunday school teacher had asked me that Sunday morning, even though I was the one they put in charge of certain things because I knew more about the Bible than most of the kids in my Sunday school class, I still hadn't accepted Jesus as my Savior. But I'd been raised in church. And she looked at me and point blankly asked if I'd been saved. And I told her no. I got up and I went to the altar. And as I kneeled down to pray, asked Jesus into my heart, time stood still. To this day, there are about 3 hours of my life that are totally missing as far as what was going on in the world around me. Because I was in the presence of God. I know I started out at the altar in the center of the building And when I finally came back, I was underneath the baby grand piano. I have no idea what else happened, but God's glory was there. I was in His presence. And we need to experience, I think, that in our relationship with God, of being so much in the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 19 says, so that through two unchangeable things, and neither of which God could lie. Again, here is telling us God cannot lie. We who have fled to take a firm hold on the hope set before us would be strongly encouraged. We have this hope as a sure and safe anchor for ourselves, a hope that goes right on through to what is in the side, the parochet, which means a curtain or a veil. And when they speak of the curtain or veil in the New Testament here, they're talking about going on into the presence of God. Going on, passing through death, and going on into the presence of God. We have hope. We are not going to be that dead lion. But we continue to live, and we continue to live in God's presence if we have Him in our heart. And our hope is there that He has laid up a place for us. He has prepared a place for us. And someday we will dwell with Him eternally. That's where our hope is at. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 says, then where a forerunner has entered on our behalf, namely Yeshua, who has become Kohen Gadol forever to be compared with Melchizedek. It means he who was crucified on the cross, who spent 3 days in the grave and then was resurrected, has gone on before us, and our hope is in him that one day when this body dies, we will go to be in the presence of the Lord forever. I know there's some books out there that talk about the things you don't know about the Bible. And one of them says, well, really, when you die, your soul goes to sleep. And when the resurrection takes place, you won't have realized there was any time missing because you were asleep. But that's not what God's Word has to say. Because we're plainly told that when we become absent from this body, then we are present with the Lord. He has given us a hope. And it does not matter what the devil, what Satan can throw against us. We have a hope that is eternal. A hope that will not fail. A lot of people put their hopes in a lot of things. There are people wandering the streets in some cities today that they put their hope in man and they put their hope in the stock market and they lost everything. And they're on Skid Row. I preached some of the first messages I ever preached on Skid Row in Los Angeles, California. And you saw men there, some who had had a life with some respect to it, some influence, maybe a good job. But because they lost hope and they let Satan take over their life, they were then there begging for that bowl of beans that they got served after the sermon was preached. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And America, your hope, the only hope you have, is in Jesus Christ. And if you're listening to me today in some other part of the world, and I don't care where it may be, and I don't care what the circumstances is, I'm here to tell you your only hope is in Jesus Christ. And if your hope is in Him, your trust is in Him, your faith is in Him, your confidence is in Him, then everything's going to be all right. It doesn't matter what the devil may throw against you or put you through, everything's going to be all right. And Father, I come today as we close this message. And I just pray, Father, that whoever hears it, wherever they hear it, Father, some may be depressed today. Some may be going through a hard time in their life. Some may be going through persecution because of the fact that they know that they have let people know that they're a Christian. Father, just help them, Father. Father, build that hope in their life. Help them to realize their hope is in something greater than what man has to offer. And if their hope is in Jesus Christ, everything's going to be all right. And if there's someone listening to this message somewhere today that does not have Jesus in their life, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and they would realize the only hope they have is not in this world, but is in Jesus. And they will surrender their life to Him and ask Him to come into their heart. I thank You now, Father, for what You're going to do, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.